right. Well, welcome. Welcome, everybody, to Black Hawk Church. My name is Kayla, and I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Really glad that you're here. How you doing? Good, good. Welcome to those of you in this room and everybody watching through video and the gallery and traditions downtown. Hey, guys, in Fitchburg. Welcome. Anybody watching online, we're glad that you're here. All right, well, today we are bringing our Amos series to a close. Cue the sad sigh in the room. Oh, no more judgment? We were just getting in the groove. So for the last 5 weeks, we've been reading through the book of Amos, paying particular attention to what the prophet reveals about Israel's blind spots. This has been heavy material. The prophetic material is hard. It can be hard for us, but it's actually really rich material because, of course, we see our story in Israel's story. It's the human story. Stories play a really important role in our lives, don't they? We love stories. We love stories of conflict and struggle. Stories where the underdog faces some big challenge, right, and overcomes and prevails against the villain. We love stories like that because they speak to the reality of our own kind of conflict and struggle in life. And it gives us great pleasure in the end when good conquers evil. It gives us a renewed sense of hope. And that's a really important part, isn't it? The end of a story. See, how a story ends will dictate whether we walk away feeling hopeful or disheartened, feeling vindicated or frustrated, whether we experience joy or great sadness or something in between. Right? Because in the end of a story, we see the true meaning of everything that comes before it. Yeah. All right, guys, I have a confession to make. It's just time that you know. I have never seen Star Wars. I know. It's just time that you knew. The guys on the teaching team were like, what are you thinking? You can't just out yourself like that. But I felt like you had to know. So my friends in college were like appalled at this, right? So they tried to force me to like watch all of the movies. And I made it through half of the first movie, which was like the fourth movie, I think, in the actual sequence of the story. And I gotta say, I've thought to myself, this may be the most bizarre and also creepy film I have ever seen. I don't get it. For some of you, I'd just like to remind you of Romans 8 at this point. There is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. Just keep that in mind. Keep it in mind. So fast forward several years, and it's my first month here, starting my new job here at Black Hawk, and the staff is going on this like Christmas outing. Everybody's going to see the 7th Star Wars movie. I had no choice in this. So I go, and of course, I'm trying to watch the 7th movie, kind of the end-ish, without seeing, right, movies 1 through 6, and I'm totally confused. I am totally confused, and even more disturbed. It just keeps getting more disturbing, right? I'm totally confused. All right, this is what I want to talk about today, is the end. The end of a story is supposed to help us understand, like, the true meaning of everything that comes before it. It's really important that we understand an ending of a story. Just like anything else in life, when we understand the end goal, then we understand our purpose. We understand where we're headed and how to get there. Yeah. As we read through read through Israel's story, we found out that they've had some major blind spots, right? Blind spots when it comes to how they treat one another, how they treat outsiders, how they run their businesses, how they worship. And all of these blind spots originated in what I think was a major misunderstanding of where their story was really headed. A misunderstanding of the end of their story. Let's take just a quick recap of Israel's story, okay? So Israel, remember, is a nation that's founded on the promises of God. That's it, right? God just chooses this one guy, Abraham, and he chooses to bless him, right? To make his name great, to make him into a great nation. And through this nation, he would bless everybody else. See? And Israel, this nation, was to kind of run their lives and their society under the reign and rule of God. And they would put on display the love and justice of Yahweh, therefore attracting everybody else, all other nations, to see Yahweh as the one true God. See, in this way, Israel would be blessed and bring a blessing to everybody else. But Israel gets kind of a rough start in their story, remember? They end up in slavery, hundreds of years in Egypt, but God delivers them, right? He saves them out of Egypt. He puts them into a land of their own. They call that great act of the Lord the Passover. It was referred to by the people as the day, the day. And this day is celebrated every year by Israel. And it started to generate hope for a new day of the Lord. A new day when God would return and wipe out the oppressive empires that surrounded Israel, just like when he did so with Egypt. And on this day, God would prop up Israel as the true rulers of the world. He'd wipe everybody else out and prop up Israel. What a great ending for Israel. The day of the Lord. Or so they thought. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Amos chapter 5. We're going to start there. Amos 5, you can scan down to verse 18. Verse 18, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? See, there is one problem with Israel's understanding of the day of the Lord. God would absolutely return to wipe out the corruption and injustice of oppressive empires. Yeah, he would totally do that. Israel just couldn't fathom, of course, that it would be them. That they would be on the receiving end of God's judgment. See, having once been the oppressed and having been saved by God right out of slavery, they themselves have now become the oppressors. And God was not going to be making any exceptions for them. It's kind of like this. It's like a son who works for his dad's company, and this son comes to work late all the time. And when he's at work, he's not really doing much work, right? So his supervisor keeps warning him, and he's like, "Oh man, this is just like not going to fly. It's not going to fly." But the son, you know, he's like, "It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. My dad is in charge. It's fine. Besides, I'm going to be running this company someday. You just don't worry about it." And the dad makes this like a company-wide announcement that there's going to be some reorganizing in the company, that they're just going to have this big meeting. And the son's all excited. He's like, "Well, I didn't know it would happen this soon, but I mean, let's go for it. I think maybe if we just go straight to CEO, that sounds good. I mean, that's where we're headed, obviously." So he kind of proudly struts into the meeting. And he soon finds out that he's been let go. He's been fired by his dad. It's like, what? Hey, the son is shocked. What? This is exactly the kind of shocking message that Amos brings to Israel. And as we get to the last chapters, the end of the book, chapters 8 and 9 are really just more pronouncements of judgment. There would be no escaping it, no avoiding it for Israel. Chapter 8, verse 9. "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. I'll make that time like mourning for an only son. What is he talking about here? Death of an only son. It's a pretty big deal in ancient Israel, right? Death of an only son means you give up hope, any hope of the family continuing on, right? It's the son through whom the offspring and land and property and the family name continues. So if the only son of Israel dies, Israel ends. No offspring, no more progeny, no hope. It's over. As we know, the day of the Lord did come. Amos wrote this message in 750 BC, and a couple decades later, in 722 BC, Assyria comes down and wipes out Israel. They attack and destroy Samaria, the capital city, and they plunder the whole northern kingdom. Many, many people die. And those who survived were taken into exile. But we have to keep reading. We have to keep reading. Because Amos doesn't actually end in judgment. By the time we get to the very last chapter, the very last couple paragraphs of the whole book, God says this, chapter 9. Verse 8, he says, "Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob," declares Yahweh. Verse 11, "In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name," declares Yahweh, who will do these things. He goes on, verse 13, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring my people, Israel, back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." See, perhaps even more shocking than the message of judgment itself was the message that this coming death and exile of God's people was actually a part of God's larger story of redemption. And the most shocking message of Amos is that Israel must die in God's redemption plan. See, exile was unavoidable. Punishment for sin would surely come, and it came. But redemption through the line of David still the promise. And here, at the very end of Amos, we have a proclamation that God will not abandon his people. God will not abandon his promises. See, Israel's story, in the end, wasn't really about them. I mean, did God desire to bless them and to give them good gifts of land and wealth and prosperity? Yeah. Does God desire to bless us? Yeah. Yeah, but for what reason? So that we could become fat and happy and dominate over other people? No. No, no, no. So that in our obedience to him as God's covenant partners, we would prosper as we walk the way of wisdom and carry out justice in our community. You see, this would bring about the flourishing for us, but the flourishing for everybody. God's story was never about kind of world domination of God's, you know, by God's people. It wasn't a story about the good guys, aka Israel, or so they thought, conquering the bad guys, aka everybody else, or so they thought. It's not a story of good people conquering bad people. It is a story of a good God conquering evil. A just and loving God redeeming and reclaiming every corner of his creation from the power of sin and death. Israel, they misunderstood where their story was headed. They misunderstood what their story was really about. And it created major blind spots for them. So let's talk about our story for a second. Because as much as we can see our story and Israel's story, we are in a very different position today than they were then. Take a look at Amos 8 one more time. God says through Amos, in that day, in the day of judgment for my people, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son. Witnesses of Jesus' death report that the sun went down at about the sixth hour or noon, and darkness covered the earth in broad daylight. As a father mourned for his only son. Do you guys see this? See, this is our story now. When it came time for judgment and punishment for our sin, our God took our place. And the shocking message of the gospel is that Jesus must die in God's redemption plan. Jesus, the true Israel, the true Son of God, willing to lay down his life in our place. See, death of an only son wasn't the end. There's more to the story. I mean, we got to get the ending right. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, God took death and turned it into new life. He took the end and turned it into a new beginning. And the shocking message for us is that we too must die. We must die to ourselves in God's redemption plan. See, the way to redemption, the way to new life in Jesus is through death of an old life. We must die to ourselves. So what does that look like? Here's a couple examples. The self says, all of my possessions, all of my money, everything I own belongs to me. I worked hard for it. I earned it. I can do whatever I want with it. And Jesus says, you got to die to that. See, everything you have belongs to God. See, he's just entrusting you to steward the resources that he has given you. Steward them for the flourishing of all. So you're to be generous toward God and toward others as he has been generous to you. The self says, if somebody wrongs me, I have the right to be angry and to stay angry. I have the right. Be bitter to hold this over their heads. They were in the wrong. And Jesus says, you gotta die to that. It's okay to be angry. It's okay. But new life in Jesus, you guys, means surrendering bitterness and resentment and anger to God, and cultivating a willingness to forgive, just as we have been forgiven. Self says, I got this. Self says that a lot. I got this. I don't need anybody else. And I'm just going to put my head down and work really hard. I'll just prove my worth by what I can achieve. And Jesus says, you got to die to that. Man, you're looking at your life through the lens of the world. Embrace your weakness. Be humbled. For your worth is not in what you do or what you don't do. Your worth is in the fact that you belong to me. You are mine. And I call you worthy. So learn to trust me. You can't do this on your own. We must die to ourselves. And this, you guys, is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, and it can be painful. But here's the thing. We don't just do this out of our own ability or something, right? Jesus goes with us. Jesus enters in. He moves in, and it's by his Spirit that we are transformed. This is what Pastor Charles was talking about week one of this whole series. He called it God's deeper act of grace. The Lord moves in when we open our lives to him. He brings healing and total transformation as we cooperate with his Spirit. See, we do this together with the Lord. And here's what I think is actually the most shocking part of this for us, is that it's all a gift. It's all a gift. It's all grace. Forgiveness of sin, new life, life eternal. It's all a gift. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us. Because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. See, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Israel misunderstood where their story was headed. They misunderstood what their story was really about, and it created major blind spots for them. So let me ask you about your story. Where is your story headed? What is your story really about? Can you see the redeeming thread of God's grace in your life through the good and the bad circumstances? And can you see far enough out that even in the chapters of your story that make no sense, that make you want to give up, can you see a God who refuses to abandon you, who refuses to abandon his promise? Next week is the beginning of the season of Advent. This is a time for followers of Christ to celebrate the coming of Jesus and to anticipate his coming again. See, we wait in expectation. We wait in hope for the end of our story. Redemption and restoration of all things, it's what he promised. We're going to meditate on the themes of Advent together as we go into this next season. Take a look at what's ahead.
Growing up, most of us learn Christmas is a time of joy, of family, of celebration. The day-to-day schedules of life are suspended, and we can enjoy others, sing and eat together, relax, play. But even as little kids, the magic of Christmas starts to be tarnished by the story the world tells us. A story about more. We know the story of the Advent season is supposed to be about the best gift, Jesus. But it just feels like it's about all the other gifts. Gifts to purchase, parties to plan, pictures to post. And all those things are good, but they're just a shadow of what God gave. This year, let's choose to make our Advent different. Let's remember that Advent means arrival. It's a season celebrated by the church around the globe of expectant waiting, hopeful anticipation, and joyful preparation for Christ's entry into our world. We remember the longing of Israel for a Messiah and our own need of forgiveness, salvation, and a new beginning. The real story of Christmas isn't about Amazon Prime or the perfect selfie. It's about our Savior and the moment He entered our world to make things right. And that changes everything.
We want to enter into this season together really thoughtfully and wholeheartedly. It's kind of hard to do in December, actually. It's kind of a busy time. So we've created a tool that we hope is helpful to you. We've created an Advent reading plan that will be available on YouVersion. I think it goes live on Wednesday, so you can download that. The plan actually starts on Saturday, December 1st. But each day, you guys, there'll be a short reading of Scripture and then a spiritual practice for you to try. And this might feel a little bit odd to some of you, especially if these are practices you're not familiar with, but they are what they are. They take practice. So I would just invite you to try them. These formative spiritual disciplines, these practices, help us to more deeply engage with our in our relationship with God. So we'd invite you to do that this season with us. All right, can I close this with just a personal observation? May I? Yes? Okay, great. Great. This is a subtle thing, but it's actually meant a lot to me throughout this series. The final two words of the whole book are the most encouraging to me. Because everywhere else in the book of Amos, God is given these titles that denote His power to execute judgment against Israel. Against injustice, right? It's kind of these militaristic terms. It's the Yahweh, God of hosts, God Almighty. Yahweh is His name, right? There's powerful titles. But it would be a shame to read this book and not get the ending right. Because in the end, remember, God makes some promises, right? He says, I will bring my people Israel back from exile. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says Yahweh, your God. It's like a little whisper of Amos. After like 9 long chapters of just darkness and sin and failure and judgment, and after all of that, just a mess, it's like a little whisper of Amos that says, hey, don't forget. Don't forget, you are His people. He is still your God. And He will not abandon you. See, He will not abandon you. So even in the chapters of our own stories that are dark and painful and just a mess, we are reminded in Amos that out of suffering, our God is faithful to bring redemption. We can trust Him, you guys, for the future. Because in God's story, redemption and hope get the final word. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come before You as Your children, as Your people. You know us. You see us, Lord. You know every chapter of our stories. Father, we ask for the humility to die to self where you're leading us, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, would you guide us into new life in you? And Lord, for those of us who are in a season of pain and suffering, I ask, Lord, that you would deepen our ability to trust you, to know you for who you really are, the faithful one, the one who brings redemption, the God of hope. Lord, would you just rain down your love on us as we close this service together? Would you just be present in the room, Father? You are what our story is really about. Help us, Lord, to move towards you. Even in this crazy busy season, would we move towards you, Jesus? Would we re-anchor our hope in you? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.